All right, please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And let's stand together as we read God's word. Verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Father, we thank you for everything that is written in the scriptures, because we know that it's for our instruction. And we ask that you would speak deep into our hearts, that we may again have a clearer view of your glory and of your Son and of our need. Bless each person here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be seated. I just have to say this right from the start, because I am feeling a little bit self-conscious. I don't have a Mother's Day sermon today. And then later on, I thought about it, but it couldn't be the worst topic to preach on Mother's Day. We're going to learn more about the devil. And so it was like, oh, I don't know. Is this the... Anyways, I'm following the text, and I hope that there'll be much here for you, even as mothers. Just a reminder of what we have read so far, that when John the Baptist came baptizing, we read about a situation where he was at conflict with certain men, namely the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you remember that he called them a brood of vipers. And this was the first recorded conflict that John had. Later on, he was going to have a conflict with Herod and Herodias, and he was going to lose his head. But when Jesus appears on the scene, his first conflict is not with flesh and blood. It's not with human beings. His first conflict is with the devil himself, the enemy of God and the enemy of humanity. So first, what I want to do is just make some general observations and comments about the devil, and then I want to zero in on the text that we have before us this morning. In a Barna group survey, they discovered that 4 out of 10 Christians, so that's 40%, that they strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is simply a symbol of evil. Another 2 out of 10 Christians, that's about 19%, said they agree somewhat with that perspective. And then another 8% were not sure what they would believe about Satan and his existence. And so apparently it was only a minority of Christians that were surveyed that believed that Satan was real. I would say, wow, if this is an accurate picture of the church and of Christians, this would be very, very troubling. One would ask, how can Christians who read their Bibles conclude that Satan is just a metaphor, that he's not a real person or personality? I recall many years ago, I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, and as you know, that many of them, as a group, they do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. They say that he is a force of God. So I remember in my conversation, I asked this JW, I said, "Do you believe in the devil?" And they do. They all believe in a real devil. And so I said to him, "If let's say that I believe in the Bible, but I say to you that I don't believe in a real devil, how would you go about proving to me that the devil is a real person?" And And they said, oh, that would be easy. I would show you all the references where it says that Satan speaks, Satan tempts, Satan is called crafty, Satan prowls around seeking someone to devour. It's clear that God speaks directly to him on numerous occasions and deals with him as though he is a person, and that we are to, quote, resist him and cast him out. Clearly, he is a person. And I said, well, for those very same reasons is why I believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, because he speaks, he convicts, he can be grieved, he can be lied to, etc. Now, it's true that in Proverbs, wisdom is personified, but almost everywhere else in Scripture, wisdom is not personified. But when it comes to the Spirit, when it comes to Satan, always, consistently, we find that they are personified. So to read this story in its most natural reading, it's clear that Jesus was interacting here with a very real, very personal devil. It was not just some impersonal force, but rather we see an encounter this person with intelligence and with intent. And again, you know, you have to say maybe all these Christians that were surveyed are getting their theology from watching Star Wars rather than from Scripture. And secondly, as we read this story, just a general observation, we see that these temptations were not coming from Jesus himself, but rather the temptations, as we read, were coming from outside of him. It was not just a battle, as it were, with a divided self. It was a battle with Satan. And again, in terms of Christian experience, have you ever had thoughts come into your mind completely out of the blue? You know, you're just going along, you're not even thinking about spiritual matters, and then suddenly you have these onslaughts, you know, these attacks where you're experiencing doubts, or and sometimes even worse than that, there's just these horrible, blasphemous thoughts about God. I confess, I've had those thoughts, and in times like that, I have come to recognize that those thoughts are not my own. I do not take ownership of them because I disagree with them. I despise them, and I don't entertain them. And the Bible talks to us of these fiery darts of the enemy coming into you. Even though you're experiencing it on the inside, they're coming from outside of you. And sometimes it happens that from the very moment you wake up, you just have these thoughts. You haven't even had time to think for yourself, and they're already there. So again, remember that Jesus experienced Satan tempting him. Jesus was not tempting himself. And so I would say it's very dangerous for people to accept the thoughts that go into their mind as their own and to follow the recommendations or guidance of those thoughts. Satan tempts us. Get to know his voice and his wiles and his temptations, and we must resist them and reject them just as Jesus did. And just my third observation, I want you to just, you know, consider the big picture of Jesus' life and the comments that he makes about Satan. When Jesus saw a woman that was bent over, she couldn't straighten herself. He said this, that Satan has bound her for 18 years. So when Jesus saw the misery of human beings, he saw the work of Satan in it. When he experienced and saw the hatred that Pharisees and the Sadducees had, and even their desire their commitment to want to kill him. He said of them, "You are of your father the devil, for he was a murderer from the beginning." Again, he saw the work of Satan in that kind of hatred, murderous thoughts. When people tried to lure him away from the path that God had set before him, he said this, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are the thoughts of men and not of God." Again, he would see when people were trying to tempt him to walk away from God or to disobey God, he saw and heard Satan's voice there. And when he preached and people didn't respond to the gospel, he said, "The evil one comes and snatches the seed away." And then in John, 1 John 3:8, we read, "The reason that Jesus appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus not only taught us that the devil is a personal being, he also taught us that the devil is heavily, fully involved in the destruction of life, in promoting unbelief, in the opposition to the gospel, in the persecution of the church, in causing scandals, in bringing about disunity in the church, in causing divisions among people. And in James chapter 3, verse 14, James says, "If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." And so just taking even these three general observations, we would have to say, wow, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and most of us are ill-prepared to do battle with this foe. Now let me zero in on the text. We read that Jesus had gone without food for 40 days, and that it was after these 40 days that he began to experience hunger. Now it's very important that we take note of the timing and the context of the three temptations. They come to Jesus while he was experiencing hunger. That is when the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, let me start with some questions. What exactly is the problem here? Why is this called a temptation? How is this a temptation? What's wrong with telling a hungry man to turn a stone to bread so that they could eat? What's wrong with doing that? What is the temptation? Didn't Moses change the staff to a serpent? Jesus later will change water to wine. He will multiply loaves of bread and fish to those who are hungry. So why is Satan's suggestion a temptation? What's so wrong with it? And what wrong could come of it if Jesus had followed through? So I think those are important questions to ask as we read this text. Now, I also want to point out that this temptation, this statement of Satan, is directed to someone who is the Son of God. But Satan is assuming this, that if he is the Son of God, he should have the ability to perform miracles. That is the grand assumption here. So in other words, this temptation doesn't directly transfer over to any and every Christian. It's not like Satan could come to us and say, "Oh, you say you're a Christian, well then turn these stones into loaves of bread." This is a temptation that is specifically designed for the Son of God. Now, some find the temptation in the very words, "If you are the Son of God." suggesting here that Satan is raising doubts, trying to raise doubts in the mind of Jesus about who he really is. In other words, if you really are the Son of God, then you need to prove it by doing a miracle. Now, remember that no miracles have been done up to this point through Jesus. We're told by John that his first miracle took place at the wedding of Cana. So, in other words, what he's saying is, you know, you're not the Son of God, or at least you don't know that you're the Son of God unless or until you can do some miracle. So do it now. Do it here. But remember that Jesus has just come from his baptism where he heard the words spoken by God, "You are my beloved Son." And so Jesus is trusting the Father's word before performing any miracle. He does not feel that he needs to prove that he's the Son of God to Satan. In fact, it's very interesting to note that this temptation will come again when Jesus is on the cross. He will hear the words in Matthew 27:40, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." See, again, always this attempt to do it this way, and then you will prove that you are the Son of God. And Jesus' response, really, through his actions, is, "I have nothing to prove to you. I have only to obey my Father." So certainly doubt is one of Satan's main weapons against us, and we see this early on in the Garden of Eden when he challenged Adam and Eve with the words, "Has God really said?" This temptation is an attempt to create mistrust. By the way, that's always the point of every satanic temptation, is to undermine trust in God and to undermine trust in the Word of God. So here too, it's the purpose of this trial, as it is the purpose of most trials, because trusting God is what the whole of our spiritual life is about. It's essential for our friendship with God. It's essential for our worship of God. It's essential for obedience. And Satan is seeking to stop Jesus and to stop us from trusting God, from trusting God's plan, trusting God's sovereignty, trusting God's timing, trusting God's love, trusting God's word. And instead, he wants us to trust in ourselves. I want you to also take note of this, that that Satan came to Jesus in time of his need. Our needs, very real needs, but our needs, let alone our perceived needs, are going to become the battleground where Satan will tempt you. Because most of us do not like to experience neediness, and certainly we do not like to experience it for very long. And so Satan's temptation here is to urge Jesus to focus on his needs and to fulfill his needs and to prioritize his needs over everything else. Again, if I could paraphrase what he's saying, your needs come first. Obedience to God comes later. Obey God, but only on a full stomach. Yes, consider his commands, but only after you're satisfied, only after your needs are met. And friends, this is where I believe that so many of us fall into this trap, and we fall into it very easily. First comes my need. First, I do what makes me feel fulfilled, and then I will consider obeying God and worshiping God. First, I must succeed in life, and then I will obey God. The truth here is that the fulfillment of our needs is often what drives our lives rather than trust and obedience to God. Sadly, we are more committed to fulfilling our needs than seeking the kingdom of God. By the way, as I'm saying this, just the thought comes to mind that, you know, it's Mother's Day. And I realize that one of the most dominant responsibilities of mothers is and callings is to fulfill the needs of their child. A child is always in need. And then, you know, when you're finished fulfilling the needs of the children, you have the call to fulfill the needs of family. And so I realized that, you know, gosh, we appreciate what you do. And I just wanted to remind mothers that in many ways, this is a picture of Jesus, that although Jesus is saying no to his own needs, that when he was at a wedding and there was need for wine, he brought it about. When there was need for food, for fish, he brought it about because of hunger. When people were, their bodies were broken in so many different ways, he healed people. Jesus was all about meeting the needs of others. But it is interesting to see how Jesus would not use his own power to fulfill his own needs. Very generous with others. But with himself, he could be very hard. That is not an issue that I want to challenge mothers on. Keep doing what you're doing. But what I want us to realize is that Jesus is reminding us that there's another side to needs and our neediness. And you can hear how Jesus contradicts Satan's counsel when he's speaking to a crowd of people. And I'm going to read all of this because this is so, it seems like it comes straight out of his experience in the desert. He says to people, "Do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than these? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is such a beautiful passage and a radical message from Christ to the people. And it's so radically different from the message that Satan was giving. Fill your needs. Do it yourself. God doesn't care about you. Prioritize your needs over the kingdom of God. You know, I was just thinking that if Satan was in the business of selling T-shirts, and we could look to this temptation in the wilderness, what kind of things would he write on the T-shirts? I think it'd be something like this: Just do it. Live your best life now. Live in the moment. You are what you eat. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Be yourself. Pursue your own dreams. You deserve a break today. God helps those who help themselves. What happens in the wilderness stays in the wilderness. Nobody will know. But you notice Satan's temptation and his solution to our needs was always immediate satisfaction. Eat the fruit and you will be like God. Don't think, don't wait, don't pray, don't trust. Take matters into your own hands and just do it. Just do it. And of course, to all these temptations, Jesus says no. And if Jesus were in the t-shirt business, he would say, obey God. Seek first his kingdom. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Wait upon the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray. If possible, let this cup pass, but not my will, but thine be done. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Very different t-shirts, very different focus. My apologies for you who have those other t-shirts from Nike and all the rest, but very different focus. So just to be clear, the issue about human needs is not that we should not seek to minister to those who have needs, but it's this other side that we rarely think about, that so many of us are not, we are just determined not to wait for God to fulfill our needs God's way. And instead, we just have this attitude that I'm going to fulfill my own needs, and I'm going to make it happen if I need to. Whether God approves of it or not, that's not my concern. And friends, many, many have made shipwreck of their faith, and they have harmed themselves, and they've harmed many people along the way. They have destroyed families. They have destroyed community for the sake of fulfilling their own needs. And so again, I want to emphasize, because I think this is one of the main lessons about this temptations, be careful about making your needs and your feelings the center of your universe and of your life. Make sure that you realize that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. There's something more sinister that I find in this temptation, and it's this. Satan comes across sounding like a friend. You know, often the portrayal that we see of Satan in art, he's this vile creature painted all red with horns and a fearsome look on his face and just an ugly creature. I just want to say, if this was the only portrayal that we have of Satan, he would be so easy to spot. He would be so easy to defeat and to avoid. It's like Goliath. He's clearly an enemy. Listen to him. But one of Satan's most effective disguises is that this prince of darkness can appear as an angel of light. And he who is the enemy of God and the enemy of humanity appears like a true friend. He hides his true intentions. And this is how I hear it. This is what I see, you know, I hear him saying to Jesus, listen, Son of God, this is no way for you to be treated. You've suffered enough. Listen, you're hungry. I see it. It troubles me that you should be so hungry. Use your own powers to feed yourself. Take the situation into your own hands. Put an end to your misery. It's already too long. I care about you. I tell you, you, O Son of God, should not have to suffer like this. I'm your friend, and I'm here to give you counsel to relieve your pain. And he did the same with Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve, you know, you guys, you're still so, you know, you haven't reached your full potential. I see so much potential in you guys. Don't you know that you can be as gods? And listen, I don't want you to worship me. I'm here for you. I just want to let you know how you can become as gods. Just eat this fruit. It's so easy. I want what is best for you. I want you to have your best life now. Reach your full potential so that you could be the real you, the you that God is keeping from you. I am just here to help you. I am here just to guide you. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that his language and his intent? And as I was reflecting on this, I thought to myself, man, Satan is like a pimp who drives around looking for a young woman to devour. He comes to them and says, you seem lonely. You need a friend. You need a place to stay. Come stay with me. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Come, I will feed you and give you drink. You need someone who loves you, and in my eyes, you're so lovable. I'm here for you. That's how it all starts. And yet all the while, those friendly words and actions hide their true intentions to use and to abuse and to destroy and to enslave, and he has no love for you. Pimps are just like Satan. And I would also say that pushers are just like Satan. You have needs, you have desires, you have cravings. Come, I will give these to you to satisfy them. You know, Jesus is righteous. Satan only looks righteous. Jesus really loves people, but Satan disguises himself, pretends like he's a real lover. It's so sad, it's so tragic to see so many people running away from the true friend of sinners and befriending the destroyer of sinners. And my prayer is that God may give each one of us discernment to see through these lies. Proverbs 27:6, better the wounds from a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Get to know who really is your friend and who really is your enemy. So many young people are turning away from mom and dad, you know, to find their friends online. They have forgotten how much mom and dad has sacrificed, how much mom and dad have been there for them, how much mom and dad have always cared for their needs and loved them and had sleepless nights and you know, be very slow to turn your backs on your mother and your father. I'm not saying that there aren't exceptions, but be very slow. Get to know who your real friends are, and you'll see it in their actions, not just in their words. And so, in coming to a close here, how did Jesus defeat Satan? What can we learn from Jesus? Well, Luke's gospel says that, or that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And it's Matthew that adds the other part that we're so familiar with, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It does stand out to me that Jesus never seems to have a friendly conversation with Satan. There's no prolonged conversation with him. All that Jesus does is he quotes scripture to Satan, telling Satan that all I care about is what God thinks, what God says, what God commands. I want to hear from him, and what I hear from him, I trust. But Jesus is also saying, you know what, there's more to life than satisfying needs and living comfortably. And the mission of the kingdom of God is even more important than a full belly. Needs are not to be ignored, but they must not rule. They must not dominate or consume. Care for the body is not the end all to life. I remember the Apostle Paul saying, I had so many nights of not eating and drinking, and that shows somebody who understood that even those desires, sometimes we need to put them aside to focus on more important issues. Life is to be lived by every word of God. That's the better way. Listen to what God says. There are even deeper needs than the needs of the body. I close with this passage. It's an interesting conversation that took place between Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34. Jesus' disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat! But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Our Father, thank you so much for the word of God. And thank you that we can trust you with our need, that God will supply all our needs through Christ Jesus. Lord, we are a people so easily tempted in this area. Strengthen us that we may be strong in the Lord, that we may put on the full armor of God to resist these temptations that come to us so often, so easily, so readily. We pray that we may truly be more like Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be truly equipped to do battle. May we be found in your word, reading it, meditating it, knowing it, so that on the day of temptation, we can remind Satan of the true authority, the word of God, God himself. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.